Two portions of scripture from the book of Romans. The book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In our first hymn, we were reminded about creation. We sang the chorus which contained the words, How great thou art, in speaking of God. And in that same hymn, it spoke of God not sparing his son. And here in Romans 1, we have creation. And in Romans chapter 8, we have God not sparing his son. Often a preacher is asked, how can I know that God exists? And I believe that there are four witnesses to the existence of God. The first is creation, the sun, the stars, and what's beyond, this earth, this world, which God has made. In it all we see the power of God. We see his greatness. We see his mercy. We see his love, his care, in all that he provides for us, whom, through Adam, he has also made. The second witness to the existence of God is this book, the inspired word of the living God. Its perfection shows that its author is divine. But you need the key to see it. If you don't have the key, then you will never see the perfection of the scriptures. They will always remain foolishness to you. The key is faith. Because believe it or not, you can find the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible if you look closely enough. Every page, he's there in one way or another. And that's what makes this the perfect book. You find him in Genesis, all the way through to Revelation. So that's the second witness. The third witness is the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What man could write about the perfect man? What man could write about the perfect servant of God? What man could write about the perfect king? What man could write about the Son of the living God? And yet, so we find Matthew, the king. In Mark, he's seen as the servant. In Luke, he's seen as the perfect man. And in John, he's seen as the Son of the living God. So we have three witnesses so far. Creation, the scriptures, the person of Christ, and historically he lived. Josephus the historian records that. And of course, there's one more thing that witnesses to God. The lives of men are changed by him, and they're changed today. The drunkard becomes sober. The thief becomes a giver. Men's lives are radically changed by God, and only God can do it. So let's go back to creation for a moment. It's curious that, I think it was in the last century, not quite sure about that, when the telescope was invented. And almost at the same time, the microscope was also invented. The telescope allowed men to look outwards and upwards. And the microscope allowed men to look down. The telescope showed the greatness, the immense size of the universe. The microscope showed the wonder of the tiniest living creatures. If a man tried to make one of these tiny living creatures, he would find it impossible. If a man were to try to make a star, he would find it impossible. So you cannot relate size to God. God is able to speak, and it's done. Such is his power. And the worlds were framed by the word of God. So there is only one word which can describe God. He is great in the fullest sense of the word. There used to be a boxer who used to say, "I'm the greatest." Nowhere near. God alone is the greatest. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. Creation witnesses to God. Now there are many people who look at creation and say, "Yes, I think there must be a God. I think there must be one God." And they think that's enough. It's not. In James we read, "Thou sayest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." In other words, if you believe that there is a God, that there is one God, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Do you worship him? Do you obey him? Do you seek to know what he says? Or are you just lying back glibly saying, "Yes, I think there's one God"? The Bible says there is one God. One God alone. And yet it also declares that this God is three in one. You say, "How can that be?" Well, all I'm going to say is this. The Bible also says that you're three in one. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. And God is a far higher, living on a far higher level than we are. So why shouldn't he be three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God the Father sent his Son into this world. Why? Because we'd gone our own way. All we, like sheep, had gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. If we look at God's commandments, we can see that we've broken them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. We do that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We could go on, like the links of a chain going down to an anchor. These commandments would hold you firm if you could keep them. But just imagine a ship anchored in a storm, can't get into port, so it anchors outside. And the whole of that anchor chain is fine and strong, and the anchor is well bedded. But there is one link which is weak, and that link breaks. One link, and the ship is at the mercy of the storm. It drifts away. So it is with men and God. One sin breaks our communion with God. Our link with God is gone. Sin separates us from God. One little wrong thought, one little white lie, one occasion of stealing, even when we're very young, one measure of disobedience to your parents, just one sin separates us from God, because God is holy. You say, who then can be saved? God shows us how we can get that link back with him in his book. It tells us that because we had sinned, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Listen to this promise. It's in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that's the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perishing means not only death at the end of this life, for the wages of sin is death, but death, a living death, in a place called hell. It's also called the second death. It's also called the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And we know that there are torments of body and soul there, so the body will have been resurrected before you go there. Body and soul in hell. That's perishing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Has just the giving of his Son done that? What's the force behind the word giving? It's written of the Lord Jesus Christ that he became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He who is God the Son came into this world, became a man in order to die. Now, we sang also, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. God the Son, walked in this world, known as Jesus. Jesus means the Lord, the Savior. And he came to save his people from their sins. Because we have sinned, we deserve God's judgment. Hell, if you like. But on Calvary's cross, we also sang, "We believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there." On Calvary's cross, he, the perfect one, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, the one who was without sin, he, absolutely sinless, died. Stop, you say. That's not God's order. That's not what God commanded. God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Why did he die if he never sinned? God has said the wages of sin is death. Why has he taken those wages if he never sinned? He didn't take his own. He didn't take sin's wages because he had sinned. He took them for us. We deserve to die. We deserve to come under God's judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I love them. I will give myself for them. I will die in their place." Now we die, and when our bodies are resurrected, we may go either to be with the Lord or to go to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way, suffered all the judgment of God while he was alive. Have you ever thought of that? As he hung on Calvary's cross, the scripture says, God made him to be sin for us. In other words, God punished him for our sin. It could be illustrated in another way. We sang this morning words to the effect that the Lord lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Now, I'm a sinner. I deserved God's judgment. Imagine me before God, and God lifts up his sword of judgment, and it's going to come down on me. But there's one there who says, "I will take his place." And I step aside, and in step, God's Son. Can you imagine this? You can see the love of God in this. And God's looking down at his only Son, who's volunteered to take the punishment against my sin. And God lifts up his sword of judgment, and it comes down upon his own Son. When God looks at me after that, he must remember that death of his own Son. And as he looks at me, he must say, "You are forgiven for my Son's sake. You are forgiven for my Son's name's sake." And so it is. That's the love of God for you and for me. That's the love of the Son of God for you and for me. He hung on the cross, and those who believe can say, "He his own self bare my sins in his own body on the tree." And we are then set free, because the price that God wanted, the judgment against our sin, fell upon his own Son. And we know that the judgment was accepted acceptable to God. We know that it has put us right with God, because God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. On the third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God now, a prince and a savior. And he says to you tonight, I loved you. I died for you. What will you do with me? In the last verse of our hymn, we sang, oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. The first thing to do is to repent. That is to have a complete change of mind. Don't go your own way any longer. Turn to God and say, oh God, I see that you are there, and that you are true, and that you love me, and that you hate sin. I trust you from now on. So you stop going your own way and doing your own things, and you start going God's way and doing what God tells you to do. The second thing would be a command from God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God will immediately direct you when you repent to his Son, who died for you. And God says, trust my Son implicitly. Put your hand in the hand of my Son, and he will lead you, he will guide you, he will protect you, and he will make sure that you get to my house. The Lord Jesus Christ promised, didn't he? In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And he also said in the same chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. If you want to enter into God's house on high, then it must be by way of the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. And it's written, these things are written unto those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life. You don't need to wonder about where you're going if you've trusted in the Son of God. You can be sure that you're going to be with him in glory, and that you will never pass through the judgment for sin, because he's already passed it for you, and there's none left for you if you trust him. So God, who spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? There are blessings, abundant blessings, waiting for you as soon as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will know your sins forgiven. You will know that you have eternal life and everlasting life. You can be sure of these things. You know that you will have someone with you wherever you go, someone you can trust never to leave you nor forsake you, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he is almighty. and he is all-knowing. He is unchanging, and he will take care of you. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. Because not even death at the end of this life can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So there are blessings, abundant blessings for you, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that your life will be easy. The Christian life isn't easy. Sometimes there are trials that we have to pass through, as well as joys. But they are all to mold us to being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, "There is no sorrow like unto my sorrow." No one suffered how he has suffered in any shape or form, so we may suffer pain. But the Lord's grace is sufficient for us. The Apostle Paul suffered, and he found that to be so. God does not always heal. Sometimes suffering is for our own good, those of us who are believers, who are Christians, and it's a trial of faith. How closely do we cling to our Saviour? Well, one of the things the hymn says, trust in his redeeming blood that cleanses us from all sin, and try his works to do. Well, we can only work for God once we've trusted in him. If we give to charities, if we put money in the collection at church, and don't know God, it counts for nothing. It counts for absolutely nothing. If we do as many good works as possible, before we've trusted in God, it counts for nothing at all. Because the Bible says this, in fact God says this, all your righteousnesses, all your good works are like filthy rags. You cannot work for God. You cannot do good before you know the one who is good and the source of good, and that is God. Once you do know him, you are to do good, because you now have the power to do it for the right reasons. And the right reason is to do it for God, and to do it in love, true love. And we've had that recently. Love is the nature of God, which always seeks the best for its object. And you can only have that nature when you have trusted God and received the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, in fact, a new creature, a new creation. You're born again. And therefore, you can work the works of God. May it be so for his name's sake.